Good morning. Let's stand up together.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring, and joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For His return we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of the day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed.
Because what?
Because Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. All we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
Amen. Let's give a praise this morning.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all Thy worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout.
Good morning. Welcome to church on this this bright winter Sunday. Glad you're here today. And aren't you glad to see a full choir this morning? Would you give them a hand and just thank them for... I appreciate y'all's faithfulness. Love how you lead us in worship. We are surrounded this morning by a God who is great in every way. And he has provided ample evidence of it. All in all of creation, in all the stars, and in the promise of his coming, we have a faithful Jesus this morning. So it's good to be in his house, good to worship him together today. If you're our guest, thank you for being here. We have a special gift for you back in the entryway there on a little black table. There's some paper bags we put together as a gift, no strings attached. We just want you to have that as a gift from our church to you. And if you wouldn't mind to take a card from the seat in front of you there and just fill that out for us, let us know that you've been our guest today. We promise not to harass you. And we just want to thank you for being with us this morning. I want to say a word of thanks to our church. About 6 months ago or so, you all committed to praying for our teenagers, for our students every day. And they walked to several of you and asked you, will you pray for me? And you signed up to pray for them every day for 365 days. And in our house, that has made a huge difference. My son gets a card from his prayer warrior. You know who you are. On his birthday, he got one on Valentine's saying that she loves him, okay? It's okay because she's an old lady. And so I'm just kidding, Barbara. You're not old. But it's just made such a difference. And I know I'm not the only one who has felt the impact of that in our household too. And so if you are a prayer warrior for a student in our church, then let me say a word of thank you and encouragement for what you're doing. It makes a difference. The prayers make a difference, and your relationship with that student makes a difference too, okay? If you need prayer this morning for any reason, if you're somebody in the house that needs us to pray for you, we are a praying church. Just write on the back here how we can pray for you. These are confidential. They come to me, and I commit to praying for you this week. Well, as we move into a time of prayer and worship, let me direct your attention to a verse of Scripture. I'll read this for you. It's Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. The prophet of God is speaking to the people of God. God has labored to bring them back to him, but they keep pressing away from God. And God says this through his prophet. He says, my people inquire, they inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. What does that mean? It means they're so far, they don't depend on God at all. They've just set him aside, and they're asking questions of a piece of wood. And they're so superstitious that even their walking staff is someone that they'll go to try to get a sign from that thing instead of going to the Lord God. And so we're here this morning, and I know we're here because we want to put our trust where it belongs, in God alone. And so I want to take a minute as we pray to ask you to pray with me. And let's just set aside the things in our lives, the walking staves, the pieces of wood that we sometimes overly lean upon when God is lovingly drawing us to himself, okay? Let's go to God alone. Let me pray. Lord, as we each one come before you today, as we name your name here in this place, I pray you help us to do so not as a matter of ritual, not as a matter of just habit, God, but let us pause for just a moment and call upon you and realize that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And when we were helpless, Lord, you, with your outstretched and powerful arm, reached into our deadness and brought us to life. Lord, we oftentimes just call upon every last thing in our world. We call upon success. We call upon friends. We call upon family. We call upon job. We call upon all of this, God, before we will come to you, our Father who has loved us. And so this morning, if it is sin, then we take a moment to set aside sin and to repent of it, to confess. If it is something that's not sinful, God, but it has taken the place of you in our lives, God, then we repent of that, God. And we ask that you would hear our voices and draw us back to yourself, that we can put the weight of our lives on you alone. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're worthy this morning, not only of our praise in this place, but that you are worthy, God, of our lives and every piece and part of our lives. And so as we worship, we want the room to be filled with a spirit of sincere praise to you. But also we ask that you would fill the room with your own voice back to us to teach us the ways that we should go. We want to hear from you. And our pledge, God, is that when we hear, we will do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can I please have the ushers come forward to receive our offering this morning?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with such thankful hearts. Thank you for allowing us to gather in your house today, God. Thank you for this beautiful day that we have. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your provision, Father. And now we have the honor of giving back a portion of that provision, Father. We pray that you'll just accept that as worship to you, Father. And Lord, we know that some of this very money that we take up today will be sent to the far corners of this earth where people are proclaiming your word, Father. We pray that you would just bless it, multiply it, Father, and be honored by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Been written of a moment in heaven when the lion lies down with the lamb, when wars will be over and pain will be ended, and we'll live in that sweet promised land. When the crowns of the millions are cast at the feet of the Savior who died and was raised, we will sing of his glory and tell of his greatness. Oh, there is coming a day.
Hallelujah, honor and glory and grace. Hallelujah, forever a song will proclaim. For now we watch and we wait, but oh,
there are shadows, the whole earth is groaning, and the signs of his coming are clear. For now there are sorrows, yet our hearts are certain, before long we'll see him appear. And the saints of the ages will gather to worship, at last we will look on his face. We will sing of his mercy forever and ever. Oh, there is coming a day.
Hallelujah, honor and glory and grace. Hallelujah, forever a song we'll proclaim. For now we watch and we wait, oh,
There is coming a day. Amen? There is coming a day. I have a question. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that day today, if it happens? You see, Christ came here and did something that we could not do. We could not reconcile ourselves back to God. There was a chasm too deep to cross. And Christ bridged that gap with a cross. And that's what we're going to sing about this morning. This living hope that we have. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, that we will see Him one day. And we will lay our crowns at His feet. Let's stand together as we continue to worship.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope. splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice.
God, you are great. Father God, you are worthy to be praised this morning. Father God, I just want to thank you for your provision in our everyday life. Father, for coming in at the right time. Father, when we need you. Father, just thank you for that this morning. Father, just pray for this time of worship through the word. Father, just open our minds and our hearts to hear what we need to hear this morning so we can go out and live and be on mission for you this week. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to be today again in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. And we've been in this book for a little bit. And we come to a point now where Paul is stretching his legs a little bit in this letter. He's laid a very careful case of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, of how he is enough, he is sufficient, he's abundant for all that we need. There's nothing we need to add to Jesus. And so he comes to a point now where he has shown them last week what are some of the parameters of this new life, this new walk in Christ. And we talked about little babies who don't quite understand how the laws of gravity work yet. They have to learn it. And Paul has he is teaching this young church about these rules, about how this new walk is going to work. And today he comes to a time where I think he answers the question of what not to do in my walk with Jesus. What are the things, what you've shown me what my walk should be, now what should it not be? I was several years ago now, I had some pain in my back and tried everything I could, and I went to the store and found Icy Hot, like the most extreme Icy Hot you could find. I think it was imported from Canada, maybe. It was like Icy Hot, extra strength, super plus, right? It had a black label, right? Like do not touch. And I put it on myself, and it was still hurting. And so I decided I'm going to put a heating pad on there too, you know? Y'all know, y'all have read the labels apparently, but I said, I'm going to put a heating pad on there. And I sure enough, I put the heating pad on, went to sleep, slept all night, Icy Hot and a heating pad. I woke up in the next morning and my back didn't hurt anymore. I didn't realize that's because all my nerve endings were burnt to pieces. And it's I've still got a big chunk of scar tissue on my back here from that burn. I mean, it was an awful thing. But anyway, I know y'all feel bad for me. But anyway, you know, I told that to somebody. I said, hey, you're not going to believe what happened. They said, yeah, we would believe that. Everybody knows you're not supposed to do that. It's written all over the box. I said, well, I didn't see it. And I went home and got the box. There it was, plain as day. Do not use with what? With heat. Don't do it. And you just failed to read the warning label. You've seen these labels on our wheelbarrow the other day. We were moving some firewood. It said, do not use on the highway, right? I got news for y'all. I can't run that fast. You know, it's just, you got these warning labels. One was don't fold a stroller. You guys might need to know this, Philip and Carrie. The stroller said, do not fold with child inside, right? We've got these warnings. They're out there, and they're there for a reason. And the apostle in Colossians, the Holy Spirit is so smart, y'all. I mean, that's not the right word. He's omniscient. He is God. But the Holy Spirit has provided this book of Colossians to the Colossians through the agency of the Apostle Paul, certainly. But he has done this with perfection. The Word of God is perfect. It is living and active. It's not breathed out by the action of man. It's God-breathed, okay? That's true of all Scripture. It comes to us from God, and we see an intentionality here as he wants these Colossians. He says, listen, he wants them to know what not to do. Here's what you don't do walking with God. And there's still room for us today. It's not like this is an ancient text that God spoke into a certain time and it now has no relevance for us. The Word of God is living, the Bible says. It is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is able to pierce into our being and into our lives. That is true right here on this road at this address in 2020, okay? And so what I want to look at, of course, is this letter to these people, but also what it means to us today. I think there are three ways that we see here what not to do in my walk with Jesus, maybe in my new walk with Jesus. Maybe your walk with Jesus is new. Maybe you've been walking with him for a long time, and you just kind of need some framework. The Apostle Paul here gives it to us. So let's read in Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, please do follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we have several on the back table on your way out right next to the gift bags for our guests. And we've laid those out there on purpose for you to take. We don't want anybody leaving here today without a copy of God's Word in your life, okay? And if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you do take one with you, say, what in the world do I do with this? Come see us. Let us show you how to use this thing and how it'll change your life, okay? Those are free. We want you to have it. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 1, and then we're going to focus in on a few of these verses. Therefore, verse 16, now the therefore goes back to all that he's just told us, right? That we've been circumcised with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. All this we talked about last week, how completely Christ has saved us. There's no stone left unturned. He's given us everything we need. It's awesome. It's taken care of, right? And therefore, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, these are some of the rituals and practices that the false teachers in this church have been saying, oh, you're not really saved if you're not keeping this Sabbath, or if you're not paying attention to the cycles of these rituals and the new moon, and if you're not, if you're eating this or drinking that, you're not really saved. Paul says, no, don't let anyone judge you on that. Based on the fullness of Christ, how could you possibly get down in the weeds and let people convince you that you're not of Christ because of food or drink or festivals or Sabbaths? These things were only a shadow of the things that were to come when Christ came, and he has now in fact come. Let no one, verse 18, disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. His is probably referring to a leader of the false teachers, one person who has come to them and said, you have to practice asceticism. You might think of the word ascend, asceticism. It means to have a higher experience with God, some otherworldly experience where you're taken up to the place where God is. It was foolishness, but they were saying, hey, some of us have had these. Have y'all not? I mean, we're more special than you. Let no one disqualify you on asceticism or worshiping angels or visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Notice head and mind in close proximity there. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. They would sometimes beat their bodies to bring them into submission, to have a higher spiritual experience. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's foolishness. If then you have been raised with Christ, this is verse or chapter 3 now, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's look at three things just a minute. Let's stop and look at these three do nots, or what not to do in my walk with Jesus. The first thing I think we see here is this. Don't let the shadow keep you from the substance. Don't let the shadow keep you from the substance. And the substance here is Jesus Christ. But they were practicing external regulations, things that were outside of Christ, that were only a shadow, and they were foolishly clinging to these practices that are merely a shadow of the actual substance, right? The shadow had been important in the Old Testament because it was all that they had, perhaps. They had a shadow of Christ. They would practice these Sabbaths and these sacrifices and these rituals. They had several ways of sacrificing. One of them was that a lamb would be slaughtered for sin, that blood would have to be given for sin, and another animal, a part of the sacrifice, would be sent outside of the gate, outside of the people of God, so that they could visually actually see the sin, what? Being taken away from them. It was a shadow, you see? It was a shadow of what Christ would do for us. The Passover, looking back to the blood over the mantelpiece and the doors of those who would be saved from destruction, we see a foreshadowing of Christ, that the blood would be put over our lives and we would be spared. It was a shadow of things to come. But the shadow is only important so long as the substance is not yet here. And the word substance here is the word soma, S-O-M-A. It means body. They've translated it substance in this translation, English translation here, for our benefit. But it really means body. It always means body, S-O-M-A. When you hear the term psychosomatic, right? It's a connection between the mind and the soma, the body. Psychosomatic, that's where we get this word. It's the word body here. And so we see that the shadow has come, and they're over here still just loving the shadow, when over here is the very body, the very substance of Christ. They're ignoring him to cling to the shadow alone. Do you see how foolish that is? Do you see how nonsense that is, that they would continue clinging to these things when Christ has come? My family, we love to share. We love to scare each other. It's just a thing we do. Part of our twisted minds, I guess. But we love to hide in dark corners. And we've gotten very attuned to detecting people's hidden presence, right? And one thing we'll use to detect that is, guess what? A shadow, right? Any movement of shadow in our house is a red alert to us. And so you're walking up the stairs, a shadow moves, you know someone's about to get you. I learned this when I was hiding from Erica once. I was crouched down in our bedroom right around the corner from the bathroom, and she came out with some laundry in her hand, and I jumped out at the last minute, but she was ready. She had seen my shadow, right? She had a garment in her hand, and she beat me with that garment, where just the little end of it flicked me right in the face, right? You ever been popped with a towel? It was like that. And you learn, hey, be careful of your shadow. Where there is a shadow, there is always a what? A soma. Where there's a shadow, there's a soma. There's a body. That body might just be a curtain fluttering in the wind or something that scares you, but where there's a shadow, there's always a substance. And Paul says, hey, get your mind off the shadow. Stop. You don't worship the Walt Disney tickets when you're at Walt Disney World, right? You get the tickets in the mail. You think about the tickets every day. When you're at Walt Disney World, you forget about the tickets. Stop worshiping the shadow and move to the substance of Jesus Christ. This may seem ancient to us. None of you probably has worshiped angels. New moons, you probably don't even know what the moon is right now, or what cycle of the Sabbath we're in, or what the dietary laws of the Old Testament are. But there is still a danger in worshiping the shadow of Jesus in our lives. Let that sink in for just a minute, and I want you to think of how that plays out with you. There is still a danger of worshiping the shadow of Jesus in our lives. There's lots of shadows of Jesus. There's cults and false religions around who would want to insist that you have to obey their other gospel, their second book, that they have new authority to speak into your spiritual life. There are those who would confuse and drag you away. Even in the church, though, sometimes we worship the shadow. We love the church for fellowship, and we love it for the togetherness we have. May we love it for knowledge. Oh, just knowledge, knowledge. We love knowledge. We want to know more about God. But we're neglecting Christ himself. Our hearts are not given to him. Our lives are not given over to him. On the flip side of knowledge is those who worship experience, who come to church and say, oh, I just want to experience like I had last week. If I walk out of here not feeling, right, his sensual mind, the senses, if I walk out of here not feeling a certain way and not having an experience, then I'm disappointed. While over here is the soma, the body of Jesus. Over here is the substance of him. Even in the church, we can worship that. Experience, knowledge, work. How many times have you taught a Sunday school class? Leaders, deacons, how many times have you come and served and laid your hands to the plow here But your heart wasn't in it. You're prepared for your lesson. You were here. You came to church. But there was no space in your life that really belonged to Christ that week. We can worship the shadow of Christ. Don't do that. The body of Christ has come. Move away from those elementary things, okay? Don't let the shadow keep you from the substance. But next, don't let the pretense keep you from progress. Don't let pretense keep you from progress. Here's some other things that they were doing in a second section here. He says, don't let them judge you for these matters, but don't let them disqualify you, insisting on this asceticism and this kind of hyped up worship of angels, this experiential and sensuous, superficial practices. And it was these exact superficial practices that were just satisfying what? Their carnal mind, right? It was satisfying their carnal mind. And there's a deliberate comparison here with the head, that being Christ. There are two ways to work out your life spiritually. One is to satisfy what makes sense to you. What satisfies this flesh? What satisfies our mind? The other is to cling to the actual what? Head. The capital H head. To cling to Christ. And what they were doing here is just a method of quick gratification, because they could feel really good about themselves pretty instantly if they could work themselves up into a frenzy and have a special otherworldly experience. They could feel pretty good if they could find an angel to worship that really made them feel satisfied and feel superior. It was an instant gratification versus what? The growth that comes from God. It was a superficial versus the deep and abiding work, the growth that comes from God. When I was a kid, a movie came out named The Karate Kid. Anybody seen The Karate Kid in here? Okay, well, I am impressed with these young people, okay, because that's a throwback, right? That's a movie from the 80s. I went and saw it with my mom. I couldn't drive yet, and she took me to see The Karate Kid. She took me out on a date to see it, and I threw up that night in her car on the date. But anyway, that's how it goes. But we went and saw The Karate Kid, and everybody wanted to be just like The Karate Kid, right? He knew no karate at all. He met a man named Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi had him wax a few cars and paint a couple of fences. And you remember the wax on, wax off, and all of a sudden, he's a champion karate fighter. Well, every little boy, just like me, walked out of that movie thinking, I'm a champion karate fighter now, right? Because I saw what he did, and I could do that. And so at school the next day, and in the little boy's room, and we were all talking and comparing our karate moves, right? We were like, have a fight club in the bathroom, and we were all showing our karate moves that we learned from The Karate Kid, right? Up, down, wax on, wax off, and until a boy named Nathan Dalrymple walked in. Nathan Dalrymple really did take karate. Nathan Dalrymple was awesome. I mean, he was like a literal like black belt, and he could really do these things. When he walked in, we all shut up, right? We didn't show off our little, you know, thing anymore. Yeah, we quit. There's a difference in the false and the real. There's a difference in the superficial, these flights of ecstasy, these big fanciful visions, and many of the experiences that we insist upon in many modern churches. We spend so much time at church figuring out the bells and the whistles and the flash and the fire, trying to lure in a secular people. We do the superficial things many times. There's a difference in that and the true growth that comes from God. And again, if this all seems ancient to you, well, you know, how does this apply to us? I don't even know what asceticism is before today. I mean, how does this apply to me? I want you to remember, there's still a danger of replacing Jesus as our source of authority and provision. Who's the head in your life? Is it a capital H, Jesus? Is there a headship that comes down from the Lord? Are you clinging? This is the word here. Are you clinging to Christ as your head? Or have you drifted so that you're just satisfying your mind? Is it Christ's head? Or is it your head? Which one are you satisfying? We can make them look an awful lot alike. Listen, we're really good at it. We can make them seem an awful lot alike. We can make our plans seem like, oh, this must be Christ's plans. I mean, they have some similarities, right? They've got some similarities. Angels are similar to God, and, you know, visions. I mean, that's close. That gets me, no, it's foolishness. These plans look a lot like God's plans. I mean, I love him. Why shouldn't I marry him? Why shouldn't we live together? Why shouldn't we sleep together? I mean, God is about love, right? Our plans, God's plans. Our head, his head. Who's the head, right? We can make them look alike. We can sure make our righteousness appear to be his righteousness. Well, I'm a pretty good guy, especially compared to the others at my work. I'm a really good guy compared to them. Trey, no, just kidding. But I'm a really good guy compared to people at my work. Or if Matthew, if you knew the rest of my family, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm pretty righteous. And we make our righteousness stand in for Christ's righteousness. Is it our mind or is it his head? Who are you clinging to today? We can make our feelings line up with his feelings. We can make our work seem satisfactory to his standard, right? There is still a danger of replacing Jesus as our source of authority and provision, and we're doing it all the time. This is not a 2,000-year-old concept that is just laid there dormant and has no meaning for us anymore. Be so careful, Christian. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word of God, not only to the Colossians. He is driving into your life this morning saying, Christian, don't let the shadow keep you from the body, the soma of Christ. He's here. Stop clinging to the nonsense. Stop clinging to the shadow and don't let the pretense of superficial, experiential religion keep you from the true growth that comes from God. It maybe takes a little longer. It may take a little bit longer than an instant experience. It may come from a deeper place than a superficial type of a gathering or something, but it's from God. And it's from the headship of Christ. Don't cling to the wrong thing. And lastly is this. Don't let hype keep you from holiness. Don't let hype keep you from holiness. Verses 13 and 14, if you look at them with me, they're a little bit long, verse 20 through 22. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. We talked about that last week in depth, right? A death has occurred. Christ has invited us into his death so that he can invite us into his resurrection, right? A death has occurred. A laying off of the flesh has occurred. We talked about that last week. If in Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. These are things of the world, right? They perish just like everything in the world. The thing you're supposed to have died to is the thing you're focusing on. These things that perish, that are of the world, according to human, worldly precepts and teachings. They have the appearance of wisdom, promoting a self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These worldly attachments, this false kind of systematic, maybe legalism, morality, this false world, man-made, human teaching type of morality, were deceiving them about the true heart of heaven. See, the message here is not to say God doesn't care at all about your behavior. We could read this and think, well, look, it's just like a weird freedom in Christ. We don't have to do regulations. We don't have to do rituals. Do we have to do anything? Well, yeah, we do. The Bible here says that there is a value here, that Christ places a value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. But these things just don't do it. There's a focus on holiness as we continue into chapter 3. You're going to see that clearly. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 3. And it leads out with the things that we are supposed to focus on in our lives. I'm going to turn there to chapter 3. And it's going to take me just a second, but turn there with me. In chapter 3, where we're going to start next week, verse 5, it says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And it lists the things that are earthly in us. Sexual immorality. Wow. Wow. What if we substituted our mind for his mind on sexual immorality in 2020, right? We're bound to Scripture. We love Scripture. It is God's word that matters. "Put to death, therefore, in you sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." He'll go on to tell us the things we ought to focus on, the things that mean something to heaven. And so don't read in this that there is no focus on holiness, that we're free to do whatever we want. The Bible is teaching us here they're focused on the wrong things that do not bring about holiness. It was a false holiness. It seemed like holiness, right? Well, I'm not going to eat this, or I'm not going to touch this. Aren't I holy? I'm going to listen to this teaching. I follow this teaching. I do all these. Aren't I holy? No, you're not holy at all. You're focusing on the things of the world instead of the things of God. They're doing the wrong things that had no effect on their holiness. I have a cold, as you know. I have had one. I think it's over, but it's clinging on. And my mother came down a couple of weeks ago, and she got here, and she said, "Oh, you know what you need, right?" I said, "Well, what?" She said, "Elderberry juice." I said, "Really?" Now, I'm not a hater. If you love elderberry juice, I'm for you, okay? In fact, just to validate that, I have an essential oil diffuser in my home, all right? So I'm on board. But she came down, she said, "You need elderberry juice." I said, "Mom, I've been taking Mucinex and Sudafed, the good kind that the pharmacist has to give you. I've been taking Tylenol and ibuprofen. I've been taking I've been taking everything. I've been using my humidifier. Elderberry juice, I just didn't buy it." You know, she brought me some from Target, and I drank it. It tasted delicious, but it didn't help my cold at all. Let me ask you this. Like I said, I'm not a hater of elderberry juice, but we had a plane land coming over from Japan this week into our country full of people with the coronavirus. And when they got off that plane at the bottom of the stairs, there was not a person feeding them spoonfuls of elderberry juice, right? It might have been a good thing, but it was the wrong thing, okay? And so here's the picture here. The apostle said, "Why are you applying this to make you holy? This is not the right thing here. These things are not going to make you holy. In fact, you're focusing on the very things of the world to which you are supposed to have what? Have died. These meats that have perished just like you're going to perish. They're going to rot away. These are things of the world that do not matter. Why are you focusing on this stuff? Is this an ancient text that has no relevance to us? Well, let me ask you. Is there still a danger when we substitute worldly standards for holiness? Is there still a danger when we substitute worldly things for holiness, for the righteousness of Christ? Is there a danger, young people, when we look in the world around us, when you look at your schools, when you look at the practices that are out there, when you watch mainstream entertainment and you see all that's permissible, all that's moral, all that's celebrated, all that's condemned, and you take your cues from the world about holiness. Is there a danger there? More and more it is undeniable every day. if all we're feeding ourselves with are the things of the world and the messages of the world, then we're moving further and further away from the holiness of God. And here's what the Bible says in the beginning of chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things of Christ. That makes perfect sense. I say it like that because it makes so much sense. Then why aren't we doing that? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is Christ in Soma. He's here. We can follow him. And the message, the overall message of this is just don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Why can we have the freedom to do that? Well, the Bible answers this. It has to do with the return of Christ, and I thank Trey for the music choices today. Because all of this is framed in the return of Jesus Christ. We have certainty. The Bible says, or not the Bible, but the song we sang says, the cross has spoken. It is finished. And that's the framework of our freedom to follow Jesus. It's not a freedom to sin. But look at verse 3 here. Set your mind on, chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above, not the things on earth, for you have died. All right, listen. And your life is hidden with Christ. You know what that means, that word hidden? It means it's sealed up in Christ. Christ has got your life so secure. If you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ, your life is so secure. He has hidden it away. It is with him. It is so much with him that what? That when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, right? There is a settledness about it. Do I have to worship angels to be more saved? You cannot be more saved than being hidden away with Christ and returning with Christ. You cannot be more saved than that. And so in the fullness of what Jesus has done, there is no crack there. There is no glimmer of light coming through that door. Jesus has sealed it up perfectly. In the fullness of that, we have the absolute freedom to follow him fully. And don't let anybody accuse you or disqualify you. And don't you be found to be chasing after this nonsense of the world, of the shadow, when the fullness of Christ has come. Let me tell you, the cross has spoken. And our lives speak as well. Our lives speak something to a lost world. And our lives are speaking something to heaven. What is your life saying this morning? Let me pray for us. In a moment, I'd delight to offer you a time of response. This is for you, and I've walked with the Lord for for kind of a long time, not as long as some of you, but I've walked with him long enough to know that sometimes he speaks. And when he speaks, I just want to make sure we provide the opportunity for you to respond. And so this is up to you. It's between you and God. You can come for salvation, to trust him for the first time. You can come just to pray by yourself and have a minute of privacy with you and God. You can ask me to pray with you or one of our other leaders. You can come and ask for counseling and join the church. You know what you can do. But mainly, I hope that you'll set aside my voice for a minute. And if you've heard the voice of God, that you won't forfeit this time to say yes to him with whatever it is he's calling you to do. God, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. You did not rest that trust with us, so that your word can simply lie powerless. You did not deposit here on Poplar Springs Church Road in 1874 or at any other time leading up to this day the spirit, the mission, the very word of God, the soma of Christ. so that we could do nothing with it. And so, Father, my prayer today is that there is someone here to whom your Spirit has come in power and spoken a word of salvation or a word of conviction, a word of return to your heart, a word of ceasing to rely on a piece of wood or a walking cane or any other thing to stand in their lives for the power and surety of Jesus Christ. He has come. He is here. No more shadows, Lord. Let us lay them aside. So my prayer is that that person is here who's heard a word from you this morning. And my prayer is, as he or she has heard, that they will respond, Lord, not to me, but to you, God. That their life will be changed, Lord. That they'll find that they can cling to the loving authority and the endless provision of Christ, who wants to bring a growth that comes from God, an irreplaceable divine growth that we have access to when we cling to you. We pray this in the name of and by the merit of and for the sake of our all-sufficient Savior, the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need.
Sometimes I do like to say that if you feel the Lord pressing on your heart, this is not the only avenue or the only place that you can respond. You know I'm here for you. And I or any of our pastors or leaders here, Joel is sitting right here, he's heads our deacon fellowship. You know your Sunday school, we would love to talk with you anytime, okay? And so I know for some people, public time of response is just, it seems like the worst thing in the world, right? I hate public speaking myself, as you can tell. But anyway, it's hard to come up sometimes. But we'll make a way for you, okay? We want the Lord to be a part of your life one way or the other. I've got some announcements to make, but I don't know what I did with them, y'all. And so let me just try to see if I can remember them. We've got a Solo's Banquet coming up. here in at the end of this week, Saturday, right here in our fellowship hall, five. There they are. Thank you, Reese. at 5 p.m., right? Our deacon fellowship will be there serving. I'll be there serving. And we just want to invite you out. If you're a senior adult who lives alone for any reason, we're just going to get together. We got a catered meal. It's going to be really good food. We haven't decided, I told the Wednesday crowd, between Taco Bell and McDonald's yet. But we're going to figure it out. Just kidding. We've got something really good. And we've got a guy coming who's going to do a program for us called the Magical Mr. McClure. And he's a lot of fun, okay? And so whatever's on your mind, on your heart, if you're burdened about something, come out and hang out with us. And I guarantee you, you'll leave with a smile on your face and a full belly. And so we just want to invite you to that. Also, don't forget we've got a new young adult class starting on March 15th. And if you're a young adult and you don't have a life group yet, I would love for you to check out this class, okay? And you can come talk to me about it, get some information if you like. Margie and Todd Reed are leading that class, and I'm so excited about it. If you know someone who is in that age group, you say, hey, here's a card. Let me just invite you to a new life group that we're having at our church. You would be so surprised how far an invitation goes. Even if they don't come, what it means to somebody to be invited. Just be real with folks and let them know you care. If you're with us today and you want some more information about what your next steps might be at Poplar Springs, if you're thinking about church membership, being baptized, connecting in a life group, or finding a place to serve, we've got some information, some great information through these doors right here at the little blue table, the next steps table. Some folks out there to talk to you if you have questions. No commitment. It's just picking up some information. And if you want to begin the process of joining the church, you can start that right out there. There's a little piece of material you can fill out. I'll get that. I'll call you this week, and I'll talk you through kind of how we do membership here at Poplar Springs, okay? I'm going to pray for us. Yes, Joel. Joel, go ahead, Joel. That's right. Our deacon fellowship is going to gather up Wednesday at 5:30 for a last-minute planning session for the Solos Banquet. So if you're a deacon, gather with us. Yes, Julia. Okay, if you didn't hear that, Ladies for Christ are meeting Tuesday night at 6 o'clock at Loretta's, right? Loretta, she's next to the heart of God, right? We all know that. And so y'all have chosen a good place to meet. So I want to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your presence among us this morning. Thank you for the many who have prayed for this Sunday and who have invited you to be with us in power. And I thank you, God, for answering those prayers. I pray for each life here as we step out of this building, Lord, that you will just help us, Lord, to be made different by your word. And God, I pray that you will be exalted, and Lord Jesus would be held high in every life here this week. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.